Revelation chapter 1. Last week we began an introduction to the book, and we kind of started verse 1, but believe it or not, I didn't finish verse 1. So, Revelation 1:1. All right, here we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling, and it's actually I don't think it's really proper to say the unveiling about Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling that belongs to Jesus Christ. The unveiling which God gave unto him, unto Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly take shortly come to pass. And the word shortly there is it's a word which means quickly or speedily, and not necessarily just the idea that any day Jesus could come, but the idea that when things start happening, they're going to happen rapidly. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, in other words, the things that are contained in this book were sent through an angel. It was sent and signified it by his angel. New American Standard says he sent and communicated it by his angel. The word that's in King James is signified. It's the word. It's a word. Let's see, how can I describe it? It's a word in the Greek that is used several times through the Gospel of John, talking about the signs that Jesus did. The signs, it says in John 20, verse 21, I think it says, the signs that he did that were intended to show us and to prove to us who he was, so that we would believe in him. And the word is kind of is in here. Where it's, and in fact, you could almost say he signified it. He took these truths, and there is symbolic. There are signs involved to show us these truths about the future. He sent and signified it by his angel. And the word angel in the Greek simply means a messenger, an envoy, someone who is sent. And it can be used of an actual angelic creature. Some people have theorized that some of the angels in the book of Revelation are not actually what we would call angelic creatures. That some people think that that some of the angels, like the angels of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that we're going to cover in a couple of weeks. Some people feel that actually they're called angels in King James, but some people think that maybe they're the pastors, that instead of an angel being over each church, that maybe the letters were sent to the pastors over each church. And some very good, solid people believe that. Now, my mama always told me I was an angel. No, Dee, don't ask Debbie. she might be forced to lie or something. But you know, actually, here we are talking about, I believe, angelic beings. God used real, live angels, the kind with the wings and everything, and we will see that through the book. Maybe I could kind of give it to some people who want to say that the guys in chapter 2 and 3 might be the pastors, but heck, I kind of lean on the angelic side myself. So, he sent unto his servant John, and of course this is the Apostle John, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is the beloved Apostle, the one who leaned on Jesus during the Last Supper. He's about 90 years old right now. He's about 90 years old. This is written, we believed, around the year 95 A.D. And it says, unto his servant John, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The phrase that he bear record is... I've used this word enough, so I'm going to tell you this word again. It's a Greek word, martureo. It's the word we get martyr from. It's the word we get witness from. That's simply what it is. It means to give a witness, to testify. And I'm going to point this out a few places here tonight, so bear with me. But it says that John bare record, or he gave a testimony. he gave a witness to three things. He gave a witness to the Word of God. In other words, the things that God spoke through him, and also quite a few references in the Old Testament, too. And he gives witness to the Word of God. Secondly, to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there's the word martyreo again. The testimony or the witness that Jesus himself is going to give. Now see, several parts in the book, Jesus himself is going to speak directly. In Revelation 2 and 3, they're going to get letters to seven churches right from Jesus. Right from Jesus. This is the testimony of Jesus. And John is testifying of the testimony of Jesus. You're going to follow that. And he is testifying of all things that he saw. The book of Revelation, to put it in modern terms, is a true multimedia event. True multimedia. I mean, this guy is seeing things, he's hearing things, you know, he's right there. Virtual reality. And so John testifies of all these things. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. Blessed. I was fascinated to come across this little gem. This is the first of seven blessings in the book of Revelation. If you want to get scriptural, theological word type stuff, you would say this is the first of seven beatitudes. You know the beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, and all like that. We call those the beatitudes, the blesseds. And you will find, if you do a little search on the word blessed in the book of Revelation, you will find that it appears seven times. In here in chapter 1, verse 3, 14, 13, chapter 16, verse 15, chapter 19, verse 9, 20, verse 6, chapter 22, 7, and chapter 22, verse 14. Seven times we have blessed. And I'm just going to point this out, only because this number seven is a very fascinating thing in the book of Revelation. In fact, actually, the number seven is all through the scriptures, and it speaks of, it seems to have some kind of significance. I mean, the number of seven happens so much in the scripture, out of the ordinary, that there's something to it. It speaks of completion. It speaks of wholeness. I mean, the creation was finished after the seventh. Creation was 6 days, and God rested on the seventh. After the seventh, we've got a complete thing. The Sabbath is on the seventh day. The Sabbath year is the seventh year. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. We also had to do seven for Leah, too. The golden lampstand in the tabernacle has seven branches on it. When they marched around Jericho, they marched around for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around seven times. And there were seven priests who had seven trumpets. And they blew the trumpets seven times. I mean, there's just like seven, 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 all over the place. When Joseph's dream, Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interprets, there was seven cows and the 7 years of corn and the 7 years of famine and seven good years. Nebuchadnezzar's insanity lasts for seven periods of time. The Lord's Prayer has seven parts to it. There are seven parables in Matthew 13 about the kingdom. There are seven sayings by our Lord from the cross. And in the book of Revelation, the number seven, or groups of seven, appear 54 times. So it's kind of important. It's kind of important. And we're going to try to keep track of these secret little things that pop up as we find them. The number seven, completion. Now it's kind of hidden here. This is the first of seven blesseds. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, when John wrote this all down, he didn't go to Kinko's. And he didn't say, you know, shoot off 25 copies for me and we'll hand them out at the next Bible study, you know. No, he wrote it all down on a scroll, and he sent it off, and it made its way around, actually, to these seven churches. And somebody would get the scroll, and they'd go, "Wow, really cool, we got a scroll from John. They just handed it over from Smyrna. Smyrna walked it over the other day. Man, we got to get everybody together. We've got to read this thing." And so one person would read, and everybody else would hear. And so that's the idea here. And he's saying, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." It's been said that the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a special reading just for reading it. You know, so I guess if you feel like you really need a blessing next week, read the book. Read the book, or have your sweetheart read it to you. The blessing goes either way, whether you're doing the reading or whether you're hearing it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's not just reading and hearing, but it's keeping. And when the Bible talks about keeping the word, it's talking about obedience. And I pointed this out last week, and I will probably try to point this out every week until we are done with this book. Because the temptation is, "Oh, Rich is teaching on Revelation. Let's go hear about the end times." You know, we want to get all the rapture and the tribulation and the horns on the beasts, and, you know, we got to figure all this stuff out, you know. And then, "Well, what do you think? Is it a pre-trib rapture, or is it a post-trib rapture, or is it a post-toasties rapture? I don't know. Maybe it's a Cheerios rapture. I don't know. We haven't figured this out yet." And, you know, and we'd like to get into these little discussions. We'd like to get into, you know, the little nuances of Scripture. But, beloved, prophecy is intended for a purpose. It's supposed to do something in your life. Peter writes in 2 Peter, I read this last week, 2 Peter 3:11, where he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And he says, "Seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be? In all manner of holy conversation and godliness." You know, if it's really true that these things are going to happen, then it should cause a change in our lives. And so, you know, that's really, really my desire. I mean, it's fun to teach on the end times. It's fun to teach on prophecy. I love it. It's one of my favorite subjects. I like to do that. But gang, if it doesn't change your life, then we're wasting our time here. We're wasting our time here. Prophecy is always meant to change your life. It's not there just to impress you with some whoop-de-doo, and, you know, you will leave, as you leave this room, a tall, dark stranger will come into your life. You know, now you're going, "Wow, I really believe you now." You know, no, it's supposed to do something. It's not just supposed to spin your head around. Secondly, blessing comes from obedience. Blessing comes from obedience. Now, it's not that we can't be blessed if we don't obey, because that's what grace is all about. And we can get into a trap into thinking that I will only be able to be blessed if I obey. And because I haven't obeyed today, then God can't bless me. Well, you know what? You've never earned His blessings in the first place. You know, you never were able to earn God's blessings. His blessings don't work that way. But there is still a sense in which the real value of God's Word, the real value isn't going to be yours unless you put some feet to the Scriptures and live out what it says. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, He says this, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. Now I hear we have a storm coming in tonight. The rains descend. So think about this tonight. You know, as the wind's going, and then, you know, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, and the point of that parable is that, you know what? Either way, the storms are coming. Either way, the storms are coming. And on both instances, both people heard the word. Both people went to Bible study Wednesday night. They heard the word, and the storm came. The difference is, one, the first guy heard the word and did something about it. The second person heard the word and didn't do anything. If I say to you that I have a secret video camera and I'm having a little projection come in the top of my glasses here, and I can see out in the parking lot right now, and I see that there's this white van, this old white beat-up van sitting over in the corner of the parking lot. Oh, look, somebody's trying to steal it right now. Now, Danny would go, praise the Lord, get that rid of that thing. Yeah, and amen. Stealing. Now, if I tell you that your car is being stolen right now, and if you get out there, you can stop them. Now, if you do something about it, you might actually save your car, right? But if you go, well, that's really cool. Wow, I'm really impressed. You can tell that just from that with a little. You can see that in your glasses. Wow, I'm really impressed. You see what Rich can see out in the parking lot, right? He's right through his glasses. That's amazing what technology can do, you know? And wow, I wonder how small the TV screen has to fit in those glasses, you know? And we can get into all the details and everything, but I'll tell you, when you leave here, your car will be gone. Okay? Because you didn't follow through. It's not just hearing, beloved. It's not just reading, but it's obeying. It's keeping God's word that the blessing comes. It's keeping God's word. That's what builds our homes. And I like that idea, not just building your life, build your home. That's what builds our homes on the rock, is when we are obeying God's word. Now, so, blessed are those who read, one who hears, and those who keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is kind of, John's kind of inserting his little bit here, okay? In a few verses, it's going to take off and it's going to be out of his hands. And everything that he's going to be doing, he's just going to be writing frantically everything that he can see. But I think he's probably, after he wrote, scratched everything down, he went down and added the page at the front and said, by the way, guys, hi, guys, it's me, John. Hello, you know, how's things going over across town, you know? And so he's saying, look, this John to the seven churches, I got to let you know a little bit about what's going on here. To the seven churches which are in Asia. We would call it Asia Minor. Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. We believe that in John's life, that these were the churches that were... Why, thank you, Rob. See, Israel, this is the Mediterranean over here. Let's see, I go like that. This is the Mediterranean. Here's Israel right down in here. And here's the seven churches over here in Turkey. Patmos is a little island. This is where he's writing it from, about 50 miles off of the coast, right over here. In fact there's the seven churches. We believe that John spent the end of his life in this area. This is where his ministry wound up. The apostles were scattered all around the world. And this is where John ended up. In fact, we've read accounts where supposedly John, in his last days, after he finally got off of Patmos, he settled in Ephesus. And he would just sit there in church, just lay there. Actually, they have a couch for him. I mean, the guy's, 95, whatever, And they had a couch there, and he would just lay there, and he'd go, "Beloved, love one another." That's all he'd do. He'd just say, "Beloved, love one another." When John's writing to these seven churches, these are his people. These are people that he knows, that are dear to him. He's got it. It's not just like we're picking out seven churches that, Podunk, Iowa, and Rapid City, South Dakota, and I'll just pick places I've never been before and write them, No, these are places. These are people that he's familiar with. These are people that he knows. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from. Okay, now. Grace to you and peace from him which is, and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which belong before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice very carefully, John's writing this, and the contents of this revelation are from three individuals. Individual number one is the one who is called he who was and is to come. Okay, do you see that? That's one person. Okay, the second person that's from is the seven spirits which are before the throne. And the third person that this is from is from, still, it's the next verse. The guy fell off his donkey and made a little verse note there. Sorry, you didn't remember that from there. Okay. Anyway, so the third person is Jesus Christ. Now, who is this, the one who was and is to come? This is God the Father. Who's the last guy? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Who's the guy in the middle? Who's this seven spirits which are before his throne? Now, some people do say that this is talking about seven angelic creatures before God's throne. I don't think that quite does justice to the person. Let's look at where do I want to go first? Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we have the account of when Jesus was baptized. Okay? Okay? Now follow me here. I'm actually going to go somewhere with this. Okay? Okay? Follow me. Okay. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what is it that comes upon Jesus on his baptism? The Holy Spirit. Okay, you see that, okay? You see this? Okay. In the Gospel of... See, I'm winging this one. I think it's Luke, where Jesus begins his ministry in Nazareth. And he stands up in the synagogue, takes the scroll, and reads the quiet time verse of the day. which is from, I think, Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel and to heal the and all this kind of stuff." And then he says, "This day the scripture has been fulfilled." And he sat down. But wouldn't that be a trip, huh? We're sharing quiet times, you know, and saying, "What did you read today, bro? What did you read in your Bible?" "Well, I read this today, and it's been fulfilled." Cool. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. But Jesus said, we saw here in Matthew 3:16, the Spirit is upon him. He said in Luke, I'm not sure where that is in Luke chapter 3, Luke 4. In Luke 4, it says that the Spirit of God is upon him. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. This is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. Verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Or roots, if you're from Pennsylvania. This is describing the Messiah being a descendant from David. Jesse was David's dad. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And then it goes on and describes the ministry of the Messiah. But you see here, again, it's saying that the Spirit is upon him. Okay, now follow me. Get your fingers ready, okay, to count, okay? The Spirit is described as qualities of this Spirit. Attributes of this Spirit are, number one, it's the Spirit of the Lord, okay, which rests upon him. It's not the spirit of Satan or Beelzebub. It's the Spirit of the Lord, okay? Second, it's the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, I come up with seven things, okay? I believe that's what John is referring to in Revelation 1, verse 4. The seven spirits. Maybe we could look at it, translate it, the sevenfold spirit. Seven qualities of the Spirit of God. It just fits way too well to be anything else. Because we see the Father, we see the Son, and here's the Holy Spirit. The sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, back to Revelation. So, grace to you and peace from him who was, which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, I am told that depending on how you count this, you can get seven qualities of Jesus Christ out of this. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Jesus is a faithful witness. Jesus is a faithful martyreo. There's that word again. Okay, just as John was witnessing and the testimony or the witness of Jesus, Jesus is a faithful witness. And, it says, verse 5, he is the first begotten of the dead, or the firstborn of the dead. The word, or the term firstborn or first begotten, it may refer to the fact that Jesus was the first guy to come through the grave with an everlasting, never-to-die-again body. Okay? It might be talking about that, as far as first in line kind of a thing. But the term firstborn is a little broader than that. It's a little broader than just the guy who happened to pop out of mommy's tummy first. Okay? Because the idea of firstborn carries the idea of preeminence. It carries the idea of authority. It's the guy who's in charge. The firstborn son of a family was the guy who became in charge of the family. When dad passes away, the firstborn son is the one who takes over the farm. The firstborn son is the one who gets twice the amount of inheritance that the other kids do. He's the one who's put in charge. Now, the interesting thing in Scripture is that the term firstborn doesn't always apply to the first guy who popped out of mommy's tummy. You follow me, okay? An example of this is Ephraim and Manasseh, who were Joseph's two sons. When Joseph's daddy, Jacob, was getting old, Joseph wanted his daddy to bless his sons. And so he brought the sons up and he said, okay, Papa, you know, bless these kids of mine, you know, and here's the firstborn, Manasseh, and here's the secondborn, Ephraim, you know, and just put your hands on them and bless them. And, you know, the right hand is always, you know, that's where the power comes out of, you know, that's the power comes out of the right hand. And so Joseph is putting the hands on the dad, you know, taking his dad's hand, putting them on Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob, that old conniver, that old heel catcher, that old switcher guy, he goes, nah, I'm not going to do it that way, sonny. He switches his hands. And he says, no. This is the one that gets the big blessing over here. This is why this helps us understand Colossians 1:15, describing Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, see, the cults will take this and say, well, see, that means he's a creature. He was a created being. You know, he's the first guy to be created, right? No. He is the firstborn in that he is the one who's preeminent over all creation. He's the guy that did the whole thing. Doesn't mean he's one of the creatures. Thank you. He is the one who's preeminent over it. And so Jesus, the firstborn, here it's the firstborn, the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth, or literally the rulers of all the kings. He's the king of kings. Verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It says, unto him that loved us. The King James is a little unfortunate in the translation. The newer translations carry the idea that it's actually a present tense. It's the one who loves us and continues to love us. He didn't stop loving you 20 years ago. He still loves you. And it says, and washed us from our sins in his blood. That's how he loves us. By washing us from our sins in his own blood. God wants us to be forgiven. And you know, we can beat ourselves up with all kinds of guilt. But he's washed us in his blood. He's washed us in his blood. God does not wish us to remember what he is willing to forget. God does not wish us to remember what he is willing to forget. We have been washed in the blood. You know, there's the closing scene in the motion picture, Ben-Hur. The sky is disappearing behind the clouds, and the movie camera takes a long shot of three crosses rising out of a distant hill. The camera moves in closer, the figure stretched out on the center cross. Lightning reveals a man squirming in silent agony. The flashes of lightning. It's raining hard, remember that? With each flash of light, the pool of rainwater at the foot of the cross grows bigger. Suddenly, a single drop of blood drips into the pool and it scatters. then another drop falls, and then another, and the pool is now tinted light red. And the rain comes harder, and the pool overflows into another pool, and immediately below it, and the second pool reddens and enlarges, and overflowing to another pool, which in turn overflows into a small stream. The blood-stained stream flows into a larger stream, which meets a river, which flows into an ocean. And you know, the blood from Jesus, you know, God wants to flow it over onto us constantly. He's cleansed us. He's cleansed us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you probably came here tonight thinking we were going to talk all about signs of the times and stuff like that. And now he's talking about this forgiveness stuff and guilt stuff again. And because, beloved, that's God's heart for you right now. Is for you to walk with that lightness of step, knowing. I mean, have you ever had a big debt paid off by somebody that didn't? I mean, you didn't. I mean, you just like, you did what for me? You paid what? You know what that's like? I mean, to have that.
No, I don't. Please, somebody tell me. And we're hoping, we're praying.
But to have the burden gone. Beloved, that's God's heart. Not for you to be under the burden of sin anymore. Because he's paid the price. Verse 6, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now this phrase, he's made us kings and priests. You know, to me, this was one of my key verses for me, understanding how the Old Testament applies to me. When you're reading through, as you're reading through your Bible, and you're reading through the book of Leviticus, and you're reading all about the sacrifices and the priests and the very different stuff that they got to do, you know, and you're going to go, what's all this for? It's for you. Because he has taken you, you pagan, heathen, Gentile, pig dog, you. He's taken us, and he's made us kings and priests. When you read scriptures about the duties of the priests, you know what? That's kind of supposed to apply to you too. You know, we should be learning from that. When it talks about things about the kings, you know, like in Deuteronomy 17, where it talks about when a king gets on his throne, he should sit down and write himself a copy of God's word so that he'll learn to rule correctly and walk humbly in front of his brothers and not lift himself up. You know, well, gosh, if God's made me a king, maybe I should be doing that too. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Verse 7, and behold, he cometh with clouds. This is, and every eye shall see him. This is talking about the second coming. The rapture is going to be, you know, boom, and it's going to be quick. And this is not the rapture. This is the second coming, when every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 12. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is towards the end of the Old Testament. It's about 14 chapters long or so. It's not too short, but it's in those little teeny books at the end. Let's see if I can find it. I don't know if I can find it. Zechariah. Where is Zechariah? There's Obadiah, Amos, Joel, Hosea. Oh, I went past it. Okay, come on. Ah, there we go. It's like the second to last book, isn't it? Malachi is the last. It's right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Now, in this passage, this is a prophecy concerning the Messiah coming to rescue Jerusalem while Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemy armies. We believe this is like right at the end of Armageddon. And the Lord is going to come and rescue Jerusalem. And it says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." What an incredible scripture. This is written around 550 B.C. 550 B.C. And it sounds like God is the one that's speaking, saying, "I'll pour out the Spirit on them, and they will look upon me, whom they have pierced." If God's saying that, how could the people pierce God? In John 19, verses 34 to 37, it says, "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that what he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled," quote, "that a bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." Now, John is quoting this idea. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." I believe that what Zechariah is seeing here is that they're going to realize, oh my gosh, you were the Messiah. You were the Messiah. "They will look upon me whom they have pierced." Now, okay, I'm going to give you a wild missilarism, which I have chased down and I have semi-verified. Okay, Chuck Missler has wild, crazy ideas. I hope he never hears this tape. Where it says, but I've checked this out. My wife can tell you. I had my Hebrew Bible out today. I was looking at the Hebrew. I have no idea what I was looking at, but I was looking at the Hebrew. Where it says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Right where it says "me" in Hebrew, Missler says on his tape, he says, there's a word in there that's not translated. Well, it is translated. It's the word that's translated as "me." It is a word that is spelled in the Hebrew, Aleph Tau. It would be like spelling it in English as A-Z. Okay? Now this word, Aleph Tau, or Aich, it is in Hebrew. It's used as the sign of the, what's the, what do I want to say? I want to do this right because I got this out of, it's the sign of the accusative, and it can be translated in the sense of self. So that's why it's translated "me." They will look upon me. Okay, that the direction they're looking, the accusative, the direct object. They're looking at me. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. Aleph Tau. The first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this little phrase, this little Aleph Tau does appear other places in Scripture. This isn't just a unique thing. But if we wanted to play around with the translation a little bit, just to kind of understand it, well, you could say, "They shall look upon Aleph Tau, whom they have pierced." Okay, that's if we just didn't want to translate that one word. Okay, are you following me here? Have I gone way over your head? Okay, you see where it says "me"? The word "me" is translating the same as in the English you would say A-Z. Okay, and so that translates into "me." Okay, A-Z. Aleph Tau. In the Greek, we would call it Alpha, Omega. Light go on. Go back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 1. What? Oh yeah, I get through this book quick. Oh my. Okay, I will wrap this up. Okay. They will look, every eye shall see him, they shall also which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Amen. Okay. Now he's quoting from this thing from Zechariah. Okay? Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. Suddenly, I understand why he's talking about this Alpha and Omega thing. Because I think he's looking at the Hebrew. He's playing with the words. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. He's clarifying Zechariah 12:10. The Lord is the one whom they pierced. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He's the one who starts it all. He's the one that ends it all. That's the significance of Alpha and Omega. In fact, yes, Missler points this out, and it's true, where it says Alpha and Omega. Actually, in most of the Greek manuscripts, Alpha is spelled out, Alpha. Omega is just the letter. They don't spell out Omega. They just have a letter. So they spell Alpha and then just a little letter. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Why? Maybe, perhaps, because the beginning has already been spelled out. The end, not yet. Not yet. This phrase appears four times in the book of Revelation, and in each place it's the same way. The Alpha and then the Omega. The beginning, the end, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Talking about his eternal nature, which was, which is to come. We will see this phrase over and over in different forms and variations all through the Revelation. And we will stop there. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. And we will get into some big stuff next week. All right, let's stand and pray. Lord, I just long so much, Lord, that we will be men and women, Lord, who will grow from your word. Lord, that we won't be people here just for trivia contests and just for things to talk about at Cocos, Lord. But Lord, that indeed, Lord, your word would be serious in our hearts, Lord. That it would be bringing change, Lord. That we would receive the blessings not just of the one who reads and hears, but the one who keeps the words of the prophecy, Lord. I pray, Lord, that because these things are coming upon us, Lord, Lord, just help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to be ready.